I want to invite you all to please rise for the call to worship. Our call to worship is Psalm 78, verses 34 through 39. It's printed in your bulletin. You can follow along there in your Bible. Psalm 78, starting at verse 34. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not fast forward, not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how glorious, how wonderful, how good you are. Father, we pray that you will enable us to give you all thanks, praise, glory, and honor, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be high and lifted up, and that you would lead us and guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's glorious name, amen. Amen. I invite you to sing with me, "To God Be the Glory."
So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our gladness, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
may be seated. For our time of confession, I again am going to be reading from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, starting at verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. Verse 15 of Psalm 78. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly, as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, You are holy, holy, holy. You are just. You are love. You are all sovereign. You are high and lifted up. Your ways are perfect. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are high. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, not to condemn the world. For we were all under condemnation and wrath. But You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, the Mediator, the atoning sacrifice for Your elect, for those who would trust and believe in You. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You that You've sent Your Holy Spirit to make us alive and give us the gifts of faith and repentance. Father, we confess to You that yes, You have made us alive, and yes, we are new creatures. Yet, as we are in this fallen world and continue in these bodies of flesh, we do continue to sin against You. So, Father, we want to take this time now to confess to You those sins of thought, word, and action over this last week. We confess to You in our hearts and minds. Psalm 78, verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered Him with their mouths, they lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. Verse 38. Yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy Him. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all of His wrath. Know this, that if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, know you are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean of all of your sins. You are loved by your Heavenly Father. He has adopted you in Jesus Christ. Full atonement has been brought about by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. You are forgiven. You are loved. and you are new in Christ. In Christ's glorious name. Amen. For our time of offering, how we are doing that during these times is we just have the plates in the back. So if someone was wanting to offer to the church, then you could do that on your way out at the end of the service. As we continue on in our time of prayer, we are going to do our congregational prayer at this time. So I'd like to ask if there are any prayer requests, praises, anything you'd like us to pray for now and through the coming week. Yes. Michael and Eric. Okay. They'll be there. We'll pray for that. A very difficult thing. Yeah. Okay. Yes, we'll pray for Ron. So good to see you. Yes, sir. Okay. Is he still in the hospital? Okay. Yes, we'll keep lifting him up. Yes, sir. Sure. Pray for the comfort and love and peace of Christ. Lift up Dennis. Yes, sir. Lifting up grace. Yes, sir. Yeah, for those areas under a great deal of strain right now. Wow. Please keep praying for Bill Crane Sr., Bill Crane's father. As he is in hospice care, his health has again started deteriorating this last week and a half. So the whole focus for Bill and Sean, his son, is praying for his salvation. He still is in opposition to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where all he's just requesting. We just focus all our prayers that God would, in His sovereign grace, make him alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. So please keep just lifting up Bill Crane Sr. in this time. How is Teresa doing? Okay, amen. We'll keep lifting up Teresa. Yeah. Yeah. Any other requests? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that because we have been clothed in your Son, Jesus Christ, by your grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, because we have such a faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, we can come before you. We can come boldly before your throne, because we, by your grace, are in Jesus Christ, and his Spirit dwells within us. Father, how wonderful it is that we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, intercedes for us at your right hand, that the Holy Spirit dwelling within us groans on our behalf. So how wonderful this is, O Lord. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather as your people, to be in prayer together, to intercede for one another, to lift one another up. Oh, Father, that is our hope and prayer, that you would continue to grow us in our love for you and our love for one another, that you would unite us of one heart and one mind, that we would strive side by side for the gospel. For there is one faith, one Lord, one gospel. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to grow us in unity, in truth, in love, as your Son, Jesus Christ, is high and lifted up. That we would boast in him and in him alone, giving you all thanks, praise, glory, and honor. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Oh, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ facing persecution, imprisonment in such places as North Korea, Iran and Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan. Father, I pray in particular for this, the family of this pastor and his wife in Nigeria, who were connected with my good friend Sagarga Navala, who's a pastor serving there, this family who were killed at the hands of other villages coming in with a land dispute, who gave their lives to protect the villagers and stood up for your gospel. Oh, Father, we pray for their congregation. We pray for their extended family, that you comfort them. So, Father, we pray. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who right now are facing persecution, imprisonment, opposition because they stand in the faith and in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would strengthen them and guide them, watch over them and comfort them. Father, we do pray. We pray for those missionaries and evangelists going to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen them, comfort them, guide them. Help their eyes, O Lord, to be fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ. Comfort them in the challenges and difficulties that they face. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have to share your gospel. Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us to make the most of these opportunities as we are led and guided by your Holy Spirit. Lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray for those family members, co-workers, those whom we know and interact with who do not know you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would make them alive. Only you can bring someone from death to life. So, Father, we pray that by your grace and according to your sovereign will, that they would know you and be set free in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Bill Crane Sr. Oh, Lord. We pray that according to your will and your ways, that you would give him eyes to see, ears to hear, and a new heart to trust and believe in Jesus Christ crucified. So, Father, we lift him up to you. Father, we pray for those who are in positions of power and authority over us. Oh, Lord, we pray for our president and his administration. We pray for our governor and his administration. We pray for those who are a part of the local Kitsap County making decisions. Father, we lift up all these leaders to you, that you would lead them and guide them according to your truth, your word, that decisions would be made to give you glory and give you honor. So, Father, we pray for wisdom and peace and guidance for all those who are in such powers, positions of power. Father, we do pray for our church. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen and guide us. I lift up our elders and deacons to you, Lord, that you would continue to grow us in our hunger and desire for you and your word. Help us, Lord, to die to ourselves, to serve your people here. Father, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen and enable us to pick up our cross, to die to ourselves for your glory and your honor. Father, I do pray for unity, that you would strengthen and guide us and draw us ever closer to you as a congregation. Help us to love one another as we seek to love you, knowing that you have first loved us. Oh, Father, we lift up these different requests given this morning. Father, we do pray for Candace's sister. Oh, Lord, we pray for Michael and Eric as they are coming to say, in some sense, goodbye to their mother as they are going to be removing life support. Father, we pray that you will help them in this time of grief, that you would direct their eyes to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the truth of the gospel, that they would see you, your comfort, your peace, and your love in the midst of this terrible time of grief. Father, we pray for Ron, that you would continue to strengthen and guide him, that you would be his peace and his comfort. We pray for your healing and strength, that you would just grow him in his knowledge of the peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable through the power of your Spirit. We just lift him up to you, Lord. Father, we pray for Don Whistler. Oh, Lord, as his kidneys are at 6%, Father, we pray that you would just be his peace and strength. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow his hunger for your word, to know your peace, to know your strength. We lift him up to you. Father, we pray for Grace. Father, we pray that you would just comfort her in this time of testing and this time of illness. Father, we thank you for her faith in you. We pray that you would just grow her in the faith. Grow her ever closer to you. Help her, Lord. Bring to her heart and mind those scriptures that she has known from her youth that remind her of your strength. Father, we pray for Dennis as he feels more and more isolated with all that's going on in these difficult times. Father, we thank you for his faith in you and his love for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just comfort and strengthen him. Grow him in the faith. Continue to help him, Lord, to see how powerfully you are using him for your glory, to reach out to his family and those around him. Just help him, Lord, direct his eyes to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you that Teresa is doing better and in her recovery. We pray that you continue to be her strength and comfort, and that you would just continue to draw her closer to you through this time. We thank you, Lord, that the surgery went well. And Father, we do pray for areas, whether it's here in our own state, Yakima County, whether it be Texas and Florida, some other places where there's increased hospitalization and systems are under stress. Father, we just pray for wisdom and guidance. We just pray that your Son would be high and lifted up in the midst of all of this. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your love, and your comfort. Without you, we have nothing. With you, we have everything that is life and love and truth. It is because of your love that we say the prayer that our Savior taught to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to please rise and sing with me another one of my favorite hymns. This is right up there with Not What My Hands Have Done. That's my number one top. Another beautiful, glorious hymn speaking the reality that our only foundation is Jesus Christ and His Word and the truth of God. Everything else is sinking sand. So how about a glorious reality Christ is for us?
Foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have led. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God, and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not be my only design, your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Now think of that lyric. If there is a hymn that foresaw 2020, It's the last verse of what we just sang. That so, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. What is our only comfort and strength? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our everything. That's our everything. Well, I encourage you to read with me our scripture text for this morning. You can find it in the bulletin or look it up in your own Bibles. It's there where it says scripture reading, Isaiah 48, 20 through 22. So I encourage you to read that along with me. Isaiah 48, starting at verse 20. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it, send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is inerrant, infallible, all authoritative, all sufficient, breathed out by you. Your word is living and active. Father, we are absolutely dependent on your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We pray for wisdom and discernment that we may all the better know your truth. For to know the truth of Jesus Christ is to be set free. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Amen. I invite you to be seated. So this is our second Sunday in this passage of Scripture. The reason why is last Sunday, verses 20 through 22, we focused in on verse 20 and briefly looked at verse 22. Lord willing, this morning, our focus is on verse 21. Oh! What a verse! What a truth! What a gospel is present in verse 21. I'm going to read that verse again. That's going to be the focus for us this morning. Isaiah 48, verse 21. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. What a glorious, glorious reality. And what's so powerful about this is we've seen this earlier in Isaiah. Remember the context of Isaiah? Isaiah was raised up by God. For Isaiah 6, where Isaiah, God comes to Isaiah in the temple. And Isaiah realizes he is a man of unclean lips. He represents an unclean people. And woe unto me. Isaiah realizes when you have a holy God and an unholy person or an unholy people, that means annihilation. But God does something. He's one of the cherubim go and get a hot coal from the altar. And that coal is brought and pressed against his lips. And God says, you speak. This image of atonement, remember on the altar was where the sacrifice and the atonement, and then you have the area where the incense and all this, whether it's the altar or the incense, all this is to represent the atonement for a sinful people. that God would forgive. So you see that expression of forgiveness, that hot coal coming to cauterize, to purify the words of Isaiah that he would speak for God. But what's been powerful has been going through Isaiah. Ultimately, Isaiah is telling the people that because of their sin, because of their rebellion, God is going to bring his just, holy judgment against Jerusalem and Judea. The Babylonians will come, a godless nation, but God will use them as his hammer to bring down his just, holy judgment and wrath on Jerusalem and Judea. But Isaiah is also prophesying that, yes, God will bring his judgment, but God is a redeeming God. And God will redeem. He will save. He will rescue a remnant out of the people of Jerusalem and Judea. And there will be a day when they will be set free from that Babylonian captivity and return to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and give God praise, glory, and honor in Jerusalem. So as we looked last week, verse 20 is again where Isaiah is reminding them that God is not only a holy, just God who brings judgment, he is also a holy, just God who redeems. So that's what verse 20 focused on, where Isaiah is speaking to the people, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy. Why? Because it's speaking of their liberation from Babylonian captivity. Finally, they can be set free and again be the people of God, giving him glory, praise, and honor. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth. But what's powerful about this is this gospel of being set free from Babylonian captivity isn't just for the elect of the Jews. It's also for the elect of the Gentiles, for those of every tribe, nation, and language who will come to faith, repentance, and belief. So this message can go to the ends of the earth. Every nation, every tribe, every language, that God has redeemed a people. And what is that message? Again, at the end of verse 20, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And as is the case with Isaiah, you have a declaration of who God is, and a declaration of what God will do. And then as Isaiah again and again has done, Isaiah cites evidence. He gives evidence that God has promised and done what he promised in the past. And he will likewise do what he has promised in the future. So that's why you have verse 21. Verse 21. And what's so powerful about verse 21 is here the prophet Isaiah is reminding the people how faithful God is even when they are so unfaithful. That is what's invoked about the water from the rock. Because every instance surrounding that is when the people of God were their most unfaithful. Yet God shows that he is faithful. That's what's invoked when you're reminded about the water from the rock. We have these two instances in the Old Testament, Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. So if you first go to Exodus 17, we're going to see how this reminder of God being faithful, even though his people are unfaithful, we're going to see the context of this and how Jesus and Paul applies this to every believer in the New Testament. So again, this Isaiah 48 verse 21, again, as Isaiah so often does, lifts up Jesus Christ and the redemption that is in him. It is a promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified. It isn't just Isaiah 53, as we've seen. It's verse after verse after verse in Isaiah that is lifting up Jesus Christ crucified. One gospel, one Savior, one Lord. So Exodus 17, here you have the people starting at verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled with Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the people, "What shall I do with this people?" Cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, which means testing or tempting, because they were testing God. They were accusing God of evil when he meant for good. So they were testing the character, the attributes, and who God is. And Massah, which means strife, quarreling, and grumbling. That's literally what Moses named the place. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So that's your first instance that Isaiah is reminding the people of, that God is drawing their hearts and minds to remind them of in this speaking of God redeeming his people. The next instance, Numbers 20. So if you go to Numbers 20, you're going to see a parallel situation, yet there's one significant difference. This is where Moses goes astray. Numbers 20. It begins similar, but it ends very differently. Numbers 20, verse 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation." This often was the case. Why? Because God deliberately brought these people whom he rescued from Egypt into a wilderness where there was no water and no way for them to cultivate or find enough food. Why? As God says, to test their hearts and to show that they are absolutely dependent on him for everything. What's the antidote to the deadly virus of idolatry? Absolute complete dependence on God for everything. Because what does an idol deceptively promise you? That it can provide something that is either equal to or better than what God can provide to you. That's the deception. And yet the idol tries to deceive you by saying, you ultimately can do what you want and desire, and that would be fine. So Numbers 20, verse 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." So here again is this rebellion. They are in complete opposition to God. This is what takes place every time they thirsted and God supplied water. This was to remind them of their most graphic disobedience and rebellion against God. Verse 3 of Numbers 20, "And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perish before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here? Again, saying God means for evil rather than good. Both we and our cattle. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Here they're saying they were better off in slavery in Egypt than to be free with the Lord. Really what they're saying. That's how deceived, that's how hard their hearts, that's how their minds were not transformed. It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So again, verse 6, they go to the Lord. In verse 8 of Numbers 20, God tells them, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and what's the difference? Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. What's the difference? Tell. Not strike. God says to Moses and Aaron, you go out before that rock, you have the elders, you have the people gathered around, and what Moses was supposed to do is say, rock! Give us water. We need water, and you, God will provide the water through you. That's it. That's what he's supposed to do. That's it. Again, verse 8, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Very clear instructions. Verse 9, and Moses took the staff. Well, God told him to take the staff. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Things are going well. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. They're still doing well. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Uh-oh. We're off the rail. We got a tire off the road in the ditch. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out upon him. And the congregation drank. And their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given. These were the waters of Meribah. Remember what Meribah means? Strife, quarreling, grumbling. Where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. So ultimately, it is surrounding God faithfully giving people water from the rock. And not only the people, but even Moses and Aaron became disqualified because of their sin and rebellion concerning this very instance. When Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesying God's behalf, brings up how God provided water from the rock so that the people did not thirst, it is the ultimate reminder of that great theme that we've seen again and again in Isaiah. We fall short of the glory of God. Faithful, a God of steadfast love, a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Though we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. And that's where Isaiah is focusing their only hope. Their only strength is in God's faithfulness. His sovereign, loving grace and mercy to a sinful fallen people. Because as Roman makes clear, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we see the gospel being lifted up here. And this theme isn't just in Isaiah. This understanding is woven through the Psalms, through the minor prophets. The next key passage I would like you to go to is Nehemiah 9, verses 15 through 17. So here we have the prophet here pointing back to this and again making clear the reality of what this means for God's people. So verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven, speaking of the manna, for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. How unfaithful the people of God had been. Yet who's faithful? But you are a God ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. And that is what we're seeing in Isaiah 48, that God will never forsake his people. He has an elect remnant of every tribe, nation, language, and people, and they will be made alive. They will receive God's blessings, God's promises, and they will be his people. Why? Because they're always going to be absolutely perfectly faithful? No. Because God is always absolutely, completely faithful. That's the reality of the gospel that Isaiah has been showing us again and again and again. So it should not surprise us that if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, you see where the Apostle Paul is taking the people in Corinth and each and every one of us. He's taking us back to Exodus 17. He's taking us back to Numbers 20. And he's taking us to our passage today, Isaiah 48, verse 21. And where the Apostle Paul does that is 1 Corinthians 10. So here you have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 speaking of the gospel and who Christ is. And where does he take them? To the spiritual rock that gave people water for their thirst. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And hold on to your seat. Here the Apostle Paul reveals the mystery. And the rock was Christ. So spiritually, Jesus Christ went with the people, was their only nourishment, was their drink to sustain and carry them through the wilderness. That's what Paul was saying. But sadly, so many of the people did not have eyes to see, ears to hear, and they didn't acknowledge that. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, Paul is applying what we're looking at in Exodus 17, what we looked at in Numbers 20. He's applying this statement in Isaiah 48, and he's applying it to us, the church. And he says this, verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents." So what the Apostle Paul does is he gets to this reality and says the very thing that Jesus says, that he is the vine and we are the branches, in John 15. And apart from him, we can do very little. Is that what the verse means? No. Apart from him, we can do nothing. With him, we have life, the promises, the blessing, the truths of God, forgiveness, reconciliation. We are his adopted children, whom he loves and cares for, and will turn all things for good, for our good and his glory. So when we look at Isaiah 48, verse 21, we understand the immediate context for the people Isaiah is prophesying to. He is encouraging those in Jerusalem and Judea that, yes, God will bring his judgment. Yes, they will, those who remain, who survive the attack of Babylon, will be taken into Babylonian captivity, yet God will preserve a people and set them free, just as, regardless of how wicked and rebellious they were, God provided water from the rock to give life to his people. So it should not surprise us that Jesus knows the scriptures. It should never surprise us that Jesus knows the scriptures. So I want you to go to John 4. So we're going to see where Jesus, where was Jesus when they were in the wilderness? He was the spiritual rock following them. So it shouldn't surprise us that when Jesus, the eternally begotten Son, takes on flesh, it shouldn't surprise us when he says, you know, I'm the one that gives the water. It shouldn't surprise us. So 1 John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 10, this is where Jesus is interacting with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember the immoral Samaritan woman? And Jesus is talking to her. And Jesus asks her to give him water. I mean, this is the most scandalous scene, one of them you find in the New Testament. Verse 10, Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" I just want to stop right there. That is the pre-saved state of every human being. Before someone is made alive to trust and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is one of the greatest portrayals of an unsaved heart, is what could that Jesus do for me? How could he give me life? How could something he that just captured? That just captured. So verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Verse 14 of John 4, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's it. That's what Isaiah 48:21 is prophesying. It's pointing back to what God did with the rock and the water, and ahead to what the rock, the Word, the Redeemer, the Savior will do through dying on the cross for the sins of God's people, through satisfying God's wrath, for bringing about the adoption of those who are dead in sin to become beloved children of God, that the Holy Spirit would dwell within us and well up within us to eternal life. Jesus doesn't just say this to the Samaritan woman. We see in John 7 where Jesus, in Jerusalem, at the temple, during the festival, stands up. Here it is. So John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "Now this he said about the Spirit," Holy Spirit, "whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Apostle Paul made clear in 1 Corinthians 10, a whole lot of people in the wilderness who were freed from Egypt drank from the rock, yet spiritually they died because they did not drink of the living water through faith and belief in Jesus Christ, who was the spiritual rock. In the promises of God. So here you see Jesus making absolutely clear in Jerusalem, there in front of the temple. And what does he say? How do you drink so that you never thirst again? How do you drink so that you have eternal life? It's through belief and faith and trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that on that cross he bore your sins on himself, that he satisfied God's holy just wrath for you, that his righteousness has been imparted to you. When you come to trust and believe and know that, that is how you are saved. That's what it is to drink from the spiritual rock. To drink from the spiritual rock. But the other powerful thing about the spiritual rock is this. How is it that Moses sought to take things in his own hand the second time? He didn't speak to the rock. Remember God said you speak to the rock? You request from the rock? But Moses didn't do that. He struck it twice. He hit that rock. What's so amazing is this. That the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, that the Romans, Pilate and the soldiers, they thought that they were doing the right thing, striking the rock, Jesus Christ being crucified. When they drove those nails into Jesus Christ and they struck the rock, and the blood of Jesus Christ ran down, though we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. On the cross, when the rock is being struck and pouring out his life-saving blood, what does Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where he is receiving the just penalty of the sin of the elect, where he is paying the debt. But what else does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Ultimately, the rock, Jesus Christ, had to be struck on the cross so that his blood could cleanse us of our sin. God's absolute sovereignty, our responsibility, human responsibility. So ultimately, when we look at Isaiah 48, verse 21, they did not thirst when he led them to the desert. He made water flow from them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. For us, we understand that what that is speaking to us is when Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What does Jesus say to us? Do you believe this? That's my hope and prayer. That's my hope and prayer that everyone here, that you would stop and say, am I drinking from Jesus Christ? Do I trust and believe? Do I understand that He is my peace, my joy, my life, my everything? Do I realize what it means that God so loved me that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to be crucified? How loving and gracious beyond our comprehension that is. That's why it's so powerful that at the end of verse chapter 48, after we've seen this glorious representation of the gospel again and again, you have the chapter in like this, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Well, what does that mean? For those who, by God's grace, are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is peace. There is peace. So there's a parallel statement to what we see in verses 21 and 22, and it's Jeremiah 2, verse 13. I just want to close with this verse. Jeremiah 2, 13. Because to me, this gets at the heart of what Isaiah 48, verses 21 and 22, and how ultimately they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And number two, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's so powerful about Jeremiah 2:13 is it's one of the greatest verses that exposes our total depravity and God's sovereign grace and mercy. What have we all done in our trespasses and sins, before we were made alive by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we lived our lives building broken cisterns, trying to find peace, love, joy, happiness in things that may promise those, but leave us all the thirstier, like we were trying to satisfy our thirst by drinking ocean water. One of the most frustrating things for me in my life has been to be on a boat out in the ocean and to be thirsty. And there's been a few times where I've looked longingly at the water. Oh, I'm thirsty! And I'm in the ocean! And I remember being a kid. The first time in Florida, we went down and visited my aunt and uncle, and they took us out on the boat. First time I had been on a boat in the ocean. And I remember asking my uncle, why can't we just drink the salt water? And he said, well, if you drink that, you will just get thirstier and thirstier. It will dehydrate you and you will die. You gotta love your uncle. He said it straight. But that is what the world is all about. That is what the devil deceives and promises, and that's what our old fallen flesh tempts us to do. Look at the water all around. Just drink from that and you'll be satisfied. But what is it? Contaminated salt water. Not only will it not quench your thirst, it will kill you. That's why you see how powerful it is, verses 20, 21, 22, where God says, I will save you from Babylon. Get out of Babylon. I will give you drink from the rock, which is the water of life. There's no peace for the wicked, but there is a glorious peace for those who have drank and ate of Jesus Christ. That is life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you that ultimately He is the rock. That He died on the cross to shed His blood. Father, we thank you that His blood is true drink and His flesh is true food. And that by trusting and believing in Him, we drink of that well that springs up within us of eternal life, which is your Holy Spirit. And we find our only nourishment. Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray that you will continue to grow our hunger and thirst for you, your word, your Son, and your love more and more. And Father, we pray for those friends and loved ones who continue to think that the world or the devil or their fallen flesh can satisfy them. Father, we pray that by your grace, you would give them lips to taste the living water of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's glorious name, amen. Amen. I invite you to please rise and sing with us our closing song, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy.
Sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Agonizing in the garden, lo, your Maker prostrate lies on the bloody tree. Behold him, it is finished, hear his cry. Lo, the God ascending pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture freely, let no other trust.
There is nothing that will satisfy and give peace and joy like the blood of Jesus Christ, the water from the rock that is our redemption, that is our life. Drink of Christ. Eat of Christ. Know and love Jesus Christ. Let's receive the blessing. Know your Heavenly Father as holy, holy, holy. Know Jesus Christ as your rock, your Lord and Savior, your elder brother, your friend. Know the power of the Holy Spirit who has enabled you to take and drink, to take and eat and believe in Jesus Christ. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. I invite you to sing with us our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Go in peace.